Good afternoon, everybody. Shmuel Plotzer coming at you live from my house, and it's time for Goffman Synagogue's weekly book club class. And now we've got the pleasure and privilege of studying Nefesh HaChaim by Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner, famous creator, founder of the Volozhiner Yeshiva, legendary yeshiva, the mother of all yeshivas, and in honor of the bicentennial of the publication of that book, Nefesh HaChaim, which was published posthumously. He passed away, I believe, in 1821, and it was published in 1824. And so in honor of the 200th anniversary of the publication of the book, we will dedicate the next several months, at least, to the reading of Nefesh HaChaim. I've got the original Hebrew here, and I've got an English translation by Rabbi Finkel, Rabbi Avraham Yaakov Finkel. So I'll do the best I can. I'll read the Hebrew so everybody who wants to hear the Hebrew can, and then I'm going to read the English. Now, when there are small little chapters, there are gates. There are like five or six gates in the book, and each gate is made up of little chapters. Some of them are longer than others. So if it's going to be a small little gate, you know, chapter, then I'm going to read the whole thing in Hebrew, then I'll read the whole thing in English. If it's a longer chapter, we'll split it up as appropriate. This is going to be Gate 1, Chapter 1. Let's get to it. Very momentous book, and I'm looking forward to doing this with you. So let's get right into it. Sha'ar Aleph, Gate 1, Perek Aleph, Chapter 1. In the Hebrew, in the original Hebrew, Ksiv, it is written in Bereishis, in Genesis Chapter 1, Verse 27, Vayivra Elokim es Ha'adam, Salmo, Etzelem Elokim, Bara Oso. And it's also written in Genesis, Ki b'tzelem Elokim asa es ha'adam. Stay with me. I'll just read the whole Hebrew of chapter 1. Hine omek pnimius inyan ha'tzelem, hu midivarim ha'omdim berumo shel olam, v'hu kolol rov sistre pnimius ha'zohar. Omnam kan nedaber b'milas tzelem, B'derech ha'pashtanim harishonim zechonam l'racha al pasuk nas adam b'tzalmenu kidmusenu. Also a verse in Genesis. V'hu kimilas tzelem udemus kan eno kimashma'o kikasuv meforesh in Isaiah umadzimus ta'archulo elu perusho dimyon ma be'eze davar. Kimo damisi lekas midbar, a verse in Tehillim 102. Kilo naasulo knafayim v'chartom, v'lo nishtana tsuraso letsuras hakas, rak shenidme az b'mikre pu'ulosav shoyonavonad, kimo hakahas midbar, shutzipor bodeid umofef mimakom l'makom. Kachu lefi ha-pashtanim ha-rishonim zuchonu mevracha. Duchin al derech zeh, hu inyan milas tzelem, ki heim adomim b'mashvam b'tzad ma. The English translation. Chapter 1, Gate 1, Chapter 1. The image of God. The Torah says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his image. In the image of God did he create him. It says also, quote, for in the image of God, he made man. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Well, the meaning of the term, the image of God, is one of the loftiest concepts imaginable. We will look at the word image, the way the early commentators explain it. In the verse, let us make man with our image, after our likeness. And you'll find that in chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis. The commentators say that the terms image of God and likeness of God cannot be taken literally, because it says explicitly in Isaiah, what likeness can you attribute to him? Because the answer is none. God does not have any likeness. We believe, as Maimonides wrote, that God has no form. We believe that God is not a man. God is no bodily form. If that's the case, so Isaiah, when he says, what likeness can you pin on him? Can you attribute to him? meaning you can't attribute any likeness to him. So if that's the case, if there's no likeness or image of the Almighty, so then when God says, let's make man in our image, in our likeness, what is he talking about? There isn't any image or likeness to compare. I mean, what does it mean? We're going to create mankind in God's image. God doesn't even have an image. So how are you going to make man? Yet he did make man. So how do we understand image and likeness? What does that even mean? Answers Rabbi Chaim Volozhin of the phrase, quote, image of God means a semblance of certain aspects of God. Like the way the psalmist compares himself to an owl when he says, I am like a desert owl. You'll find that in Psalm 102, verse 7. He surely did not sprout wings, grow a beak, and turn into an owl. He meant to say that his condition was as unstable and precarious as that of a lonely desert owl fluttering from place to place. That is how the early commentators explained the word or the term demus, likeness. Similarly, the word tselem, image, should not be taken literally either, for the terms tselem and demus are similar in meaning. Chapter 2. Omnam, lahavin inyan amro b'tselem elokim daika, v'lo shem acher, ki shem elokim yadua perusho, shehu moreh shehu yitbaruch shemo bala kochot kulam. Besidram v'kiyumam toloi rak b'mashu yidbarach shemo mashpia b'hem b'ritzono yidbarach kol rega koach v'shifat or chadash v'ilu hayahu yidbarach misalek mehem koach hashpa'ato af rega achat kirega hayu kulam le'efes v'tohu. Two more little paragraphs. Uchmo shiyastu an shikinesis agdola bevirchas yotzer or hamachadesh betuvo b'chol yom tamid ma'aseh bereshis haynu tamid mamish kol eis v'rega ura yasam meforeshes ka'amor la'osei orim gedolim in Tehillim 136 shelo amar asa ela oseh v'zer shenikra hu yizbruch shemo ha'elokim Ba'al ha'kochas kulam, shekol koach prati ha'nimtza b'chol ha'olamos ha'kol hu yisparach shemo, ha'ba'al koach shalahem, shemashpia b'hem ha'koach u'gvura kol rega, u'tluyim b'yado tamid l'shanosam u'lasadram kirtzono yisparach. Chapter 2. Continual renewal. Why did the Torah choose the name Elohim in the phrase B'Tselem Elokim, in the image of God, as opposed to a different divine name like Kael or Shakai? Because the name Elokim signifies the all-powerful God, which correctly expresses the difference between the norms of mortal man and the norms of the Holy One, blessed be He. For example, one who builds a wooden house does not create the wood. He buys ready-made beams and boards and uses them to put up the house. When the house is finished, he puts it out of his mind and moves on to the next job. Of course, the house he built remains standing. Not so Hashem Yisbarach. With his infinite power, He created the universe out of nothing. And ever since creation, the universe exists only by virtue of the fact that God continually bestows an abundant flow of new divine light on it. If this flow of light were to cease for an instant, the entire universe would revert to nothingness. The men of the Great Assembly, the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the footnote says, these were 120 sages who led the Jewish people at the beginning of the Second Temple. They composed the text of the prayers. The men of the Great Assembly had this in mind when they formulated the passage in the morning Shachar's prayer, quote, in his goodness, he renews daily, perpetually, the work of creation, which is to be understood literally as a renewal at each and every moment. In the same vein, it says, give praise to him who makes great lights. Psalm 136. Note that it does not say who made the great lights in the past tense, but who makes great lights in the present tense, because he does so continually. For this reason, God is called Elohim, the all-powerful, for he is the master of all that exists, in that he constantly infuses the forces of nature with the power to function. They do not act by themselves. Rather, God has the capacity to change or direct nature in accordance with his will. And now, chapter 3 is going to be a mind blower, and it's going to be a little bit of a long one in the Hebrew. I'm going to do this. It's a long read in the Hebrew, and that might just bore you. So I'm going to read a couple of paragraphs in the Hebrew and then switch over to English. That's how we're going to chop up this rather longer Hebrew chapter. Chapter 3 of Gate 1. Kein bedimyon ze kivyachol barahu yisparach es ha'adam. Vishlito al ribe rivan kochos v'lomos ein mispar. U'misaram biyado sheyehehu hamedaber v'hamanhig osam. Al pi kol prote tenuos ma'asav. Bidiburav, umachshavosav, chosidre hanha gosav, hein letov, o lehetach chasu shalom. Ki b'maasav, bidiburav, umachshavosav hatovim, hu mekayim v'nosein koach, b'chama kochos v'alomos olyonim hakadoshim. Umosif b'hem kedusha v'or, kemoshe kasuv in Isaiah and Yeshaya 51, b'asim divarai b'ficha. Lintoa Shemayim Velisot Eretz. All right. Uchama Amoram Zichron Mavracha, as they say in, as the rabbis taught us in Brachos, Al Tikra Banayach Ela Bonayach, Kihima Hamasadrim Olama Sol Yonim, Kivone Hamasadir Binyano, Benosnim Bahem Rov Kalach. So stop over there and translate. Chapter 3, man's actions have an impact on the higher worlds. I never knew this growing up. I find it amazing, empowering. Listen, likewise, he writes, when God created man, God empowered man to control countless forces and worlds, handing them over to man so that man should direct them according to his actions, his words or his thoughts, whether for good or, heaven forbid, for the opposite. With his good deeds, his good words and good thoughts, man sustains and gives energy to countless forces and holy celestial worlds, increasing their holiness and their light. As it says in Isaiah 51, I have placed my words in your mouth, to implant the heavens and to set a foundation for the earth. Amazing. By performing mitzvot, the footnote says, which is God's word, by doing mitzvot, one makes a salutary impact on the heavenly realm. The Almighty, in other words, this is going to be me now speaking, kind of riffing on it. In other words, God was not happy or satisfied with the idea that he would create man would do stuff, And then he'd give his, he'd get his reward or his punishment, whatever he deserves. And then his soul would be up in heaven, and that would be that. And it could have been like that. But that was not enough for God. What he decided to do in his infinite wisdom was he was going to really create something of incredible, just absolute, I mean, the word unique is not, it can never capture what's going on over here. What's going on over here is not just that a man does something good or bad and then gets rewarded or punished in the next world. It's not that at all. That's like only, half of it. The other half is that a human being, in this case Jewish people, say keeping the Torah and the mitzvahs, Jewish people are impacting by virtue of their actions, their words, and their deeds. They are ringing the bells up in heaven. They're helping to create new worlds, perhaps. They're improving worlds, worlds that I'll never understand or know. But up in heaven, that's the way Hashem wanted it to be. He gives mankind, according to Chaim Volozhiner, he gives mankind the incredible and mind-blowing power by virtue of his deeds, his thoughts, and his actions to impact the heavens themselves. It's not that heaven is impervious to a man's beliefs or thoughts or deeds. No, God wants the heavens to be impacted by mankind. And you never would have known that, right? You're just, I'm shaking the lulav, I'm sitting in the sukkah, I went to the mikveh, I put on tefillin, I gave some tzedakah. These are all fabulous. And you're going to get tzchar, hopefully. I mean, God's as good as his word. He'll give you tzchar. He gives you a mitzvah, you do the mitzvah, you get rewarded. Nobody denies it. But that's like only half of it. The other half is by virtue of sitting in the sukkah, doing the mikvah, learning the Torah, keeping the Shabbos, keeping kosher, you are impacting heaven itself and worlds that I have no idea how to even begin to describe. That's the effect that the Almighty allows mankind to have in the upper world. Whoever knew that? Nobody ever told me that growing up. And it's like only when I was preparing for this class over the past several weeks that I realized that is actually a big deal. That's a very big deal. And how do we know it? Because it says in Isaiah, I have placed my words in your mouth to implant the heavens and to set a foundation for the earth. And there was a previous footnote. But it's an incredible verse in Isaiah 51, verse 16. You implant the heavens by virtue of the words that Hashem puts in our mouth. We implant the heavens and we set a foundation for the earth. Continuing in English, the sages expressed this idea in their commentary on the verse, also in Isaiah 54, verse 13. And I got to start collecting all the times that I come across Isaiah being cited, called upon as proof in all the readings that we do, in our textual readings, in the Talmudical study that we do. Isaiah is always being brought. How about Midrash? Midrash, they look at Isaiah a lot. Talmud, tremendous amount. And so does Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner here as well. Got to start photocopying this so I can put it into the Isaiah book. So in the future, when we put together some sort of class, we'll be able to say, Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner wrote this. And the Midrash said this. And sometimes the Midrash is not even actually mentioned on the page. It's amazing. They don't give you every single, and even across schools, they don't give you every single citation. I've seen that already. So it's valuable to do the photocopying so you can have it. I just think it would just be great to be able to do that. That could be so much fun. Maybe that would be my contribution to Isaiah, putting together all the people on top of the 10 rabbis in the Kodesh Gedolos, but everybody else is quoting Isaiah. Obviously, that's a Herculean effort. The sages express this idea that a man has the ability to impact the heavens with his words, his thoughts, and his deeds, with the verse, quote, and all your children will be students of God, and your children will have abundant peace. So I think you may have come across this in Midrash class, where it says that in Isaiah 54, verse 13, because the word Banayach is repeated. So why repeat the word Banayach? Your children. All your children will be students of God, and your children will be having abundant peace. So why do I need to have the word children twice over? Just once is good. Answer, because the second usage of the word bonayach, your children, they want us to read it as bonayach, your builders. That's the drush. Read the word a little bit differently, and now it's not being repetitive. Now you're talking about children and builders. So you read it, all your children will be students of Hashem, and those builders will have abundant peace. The expounding is, don't read bonayach, your children, a second time, but rather bonayach, your builders. And the drush that I gave you is what Rabbi Chaim Volozhin means over here, says Rabbi Finkel, because that extra word lends itself. The repetition of the word bonayach, your children, lends itself to the drush. They are builders. Your children are builders. In what sense? In the sense that by doing mitzvos, they exert influence on the higher worlds. Like a builder who designs a structure and brings it to completion. Conversely, let me just make sure that we're not running ahead of ourselves over here. Yeah, okay, back to the Hebrew. Uvehipo chasu sholom al yedei ma'asav o diburav u'machshivosav asher lo tovim u'mahareis ratzalomar kama kochos v'alomos el yonim hakdoshim lein erech v'shir k'mo shenema, like it says also in Isaiah, maharasayach u'machrivayach mimech yetzeo. O machshich, o maktin, o ram, o kedushatam chasu shalom, o mosif korach lumazeh, b'medoros hamtumah rachman letzlan. Zehu, v'yivra lokim es adam, b'tzalmo, right? B'tzalim lokim, tavniso, etc. Ki b'tzalim lokim osa. Kishakimo, shehu yisborach shemahu lokim, bala kochos, hanim tzayim b'chol olamos kulam, o mesajim, o manhigam kolrega kitzano, Conversely, through man's wrongful actions, words, and thoughts, he causes incalculable destruction in the higher worlds, darkening and diminishing the radiance and holiness of these worlds, reinforcing the source of spiritual impurity, as it says in Isaiah 49, verse 17, those who ruin you and destroy you will emerge from your midst. This is the underlying sense of the verses. God created man with his image. In the image of God, he created him. And also the verse, for God made man with his own image. Just as God is Elohim, master of all forces, everywhere, guiding and directing them each moment, so it was his will to grant man sovereignty over countless forces and worlds through the way he conducts himself in his actions, words, and thoughts at every moment in time. Thus, it is as though man influences the higher worlds, so to speak. And here's a footnote. Not only does the Torah one studies and the mitzvot one performs exert an influence on the higher worlds, but every seemingly trivial act has either a positive or negative impact on the higher worlds, because in essence, every action is either a mitzvah or a sin. And that's Rabbi Goldberg of Tel Shishiva in Cleveland. That's from his commentary on the book. Commentary is called Uvacharta Bachayim. You shall choose life. Of course, those are God's words that he gives over to Moshe. Or perhaps you could, well, God gives the prophecy and Moshe relays it over in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moshe says, here, behold, Re'eh, Parshas Re'eh starts off like that. Behold, I have placed before you life and death, and you will choose life. How do you choose life? By keeping the Torah and the mitzvahs. That's how you choose life. And the words that Moses uses are uvachata b'chayim. You will choose life. That's how you translate that. You will choose life. Or you should choose life. Either you see it as a command. You could certainly see it like that. Certainly could see it like that. Because the Torah does speak like that. The after Hashem Elokecha, you will love God. That's actually a mitzvah. You will love Avos Hashem. You got to love Hashem. The Dibar Tabam, you shall speak about these matters. What matters? Politics? Sports? No. Divine subjects. So again, it's in that, you know, it's like the plain old verb slap above in front of it, puts into the future tense, you will do this thing. And for the rabbis, you will do this thing equals you better do this thing. It equals a command. So God commands, you better choose life. I want you to choose life. And of course, Rabbi Goldberg and tells Yeshiva Cleveland, he calls his commentary, Uvacharta b'chayim, you will choose life. And it's a little play on words because he's commenting on a book called Nefesh HaChayim, the soul of the life. And he wants you to choose HaChayim, the life. He wants you to choose reading Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner's work, Uvacharta b'chayim. You should choose Chaim Volozhiner. You should choose his book, Nefesh HaChayim. You will choose HaChayim. You will choose the life. His name was Life, and he wrote a book about life. So you will choose life. Very, very cute, very sweet little play. And you'd expect nothing less from a Torah scholar. You shall choose life. It's a beautifully appropriate name for a commentary on a book called The Soul of Life. You shall choose life. Continuing. Okay. The Amru Zechronim Levracha Be'echa Rabasi. Rabbi Azariah B'Shem Rabbi Yehuda Ben Simon Omer. Bizman Shi Yisrael Osin Ritzono Shel Makom. Mosifin Koach B'Gvura Shel Ma'ala. Kima Da'at Amad Be'lokim Na'aseh Chayil. Verse in Tehillim. Previous one was from Echa Rabasi. We'll see that more in a minute in English. Bizman Shi Eng Yisrael Osin Ritzono Shel Makom. Kivyochol Matishin Koach Gadol Shel Ma'ala. Dechsev, as it says in Devarim, Tzura Yilot Chateshi. Uvachama Mekomos Mazora HaKadosh Dechovei Bar Nosh Avdin Pigimu Laila Chete Ben Adam Osim Pigam Lamala V'chein Lehefach Kanal V'zeo She'amah HaKasuv Tinu Oz Lelokim A verse in Tehillim Uvazora Reish Parashas Bo V'hi Hayom V'yavo This Yatsev Al Hashem, a verse in If, Kad Ba'an the Kaima Al Inun Ovdin the Yisrael, Al Hashem Vaday Kayamin, Da Kad Yisrael Ovdin the Lord Kashran, Kivyachol Matishin Chela the Kuchabrichu, the Kad Ovdin the Kash, Yehovin Tukva, the Chela the Kuchabrichu, a little Aramaic over here, quoting from the Zohar, it seems. Let me just make sure. Yeah. The Aldak Siv Chinu Ozanukim Bima the Ovdin the Chashran Shirotsim Lamod or the Katrig Alosam Masim Shal Yisrael Al Hashem Vaday Omrim the Katrig Shikashay Yisrael Osim Masim Shalok Sherim Kivyachol Matishim Kocher Shalakurish Baruchu Bechashay Osim Masim Kisherim Nosim Tokyef the Choach Lakurish Baruchu Balzer Kosov Chinu Ozanukim Bameh, the Masim Kshirim. Last line of that in Hebrew. The Lachin Amar Lelokim. The Lachin Belokim Naasechoyel in Psalms. Shepirusho Bala Kochos Kulam. The Chanal. Beautiful thought. In this connection, the Midrash in Echa Rabasi chapter 1, subsection 33 says, quote, here's the Midrash, Genesis Rabbah. I'm sorry, Echa Rabbah. Quote, when Israel does the will of God, watch this. When Israel does the will of God, they add strength to the power above, meaning the Almighty, if you will. When they do the will of God, we human beings, little human beings, we are adding strength to the Almighty God. Not that he needs it, but he invites it. And that's me talking now. God doesn't need my strength added to his. He's all powerful. Before any human being was ever brought into the world, God created the universe. Okay? stars in the sky that are so big not to be understood, so enormous. God created all that. Because with some sin himself, right, he made himself a little bit, constricted himself a little bit Kabbalistically to make room for the universe. Hard to understand even that. Then he creates this vast, enormous, seemingly infinite universe. Well before he creates any human beings, he has all the power in the world that he has all the power, period, and he creates a universe. Try to wrap your mind around that. But because he loves the interaction, and you have to say it like this. This is me pontificating a bit. Because the Almighty loves, absolutely adores human interaction, he builds a world in such a way that you can contribute your little contribution to the Almighty himself. Not that he needs it, but he does invite it, and he likes it. He loves it, because not that it strengthens him physically or spiritually. It's hard to actually understand what it means. But he loves the interaction. He loves the relationship. If you're in a loving relationship with a spouse or a child or a parent, you can't get enough of it. You wait for the person to come home. You want to hear all about his or her day. What did he or she do? Give me some nachas. What'd you learn today? What'd you do today? Honey, how was your day at the office? What'd you do? Oh, I did this. I helped this person. And then I went to karate and I did this. Then I went on the ice skating rink and I did that. Whatever you did, he gave a person nachas ruach when you talk with your spouse, because you have a loving relationship with that individual. So over here, God invites, he demands a loving relationship. You will love God, your God. See, he wants to hear, so what's going on with you? What did you do today? Today I learned Torah. You learned Torah. As they say, the Chazanish, that's all. Somebody would say, Rebbe, this young boy is learning Torah. And his eyes would light up. Probably every God was like that. You're learning Torah? Wow. You're so worthy of respect. You're a little boy. You're not a little boy. Don't think of yourself as a little kid. You're a man. What are you, 7 years old, and you're learning Torah? You're learning Hashem's Torah. It's incredible what you're doing. You're getting to know the Almighty. You're getting to know his brain waves and what's on Hashem's mind. Godly, holy thoughts. That's what's on Hashem's mind. And you're privy to that. And he loves that. So he wants more of it. So when you sit and learn Torah, tremendous. You do a mitzvah. He told you to do a mitzvah, you do it. He loves that. That's what he wants. He wants you to do what he tells you to do because it's godly and it's uplifting and it's right and it's true and it's pure. So he wants you to do that. And he encourages you to do that. And he enables you to do that. I see it in my own life. I certainly see it in my wife's life. She's always saying to me, guess what? A miracle happened to her. Like, what happened to her? She says, I thought of this and Hashem responded. Like, she's really truly something, mine. My wife is amazing. Everybody's wife, I'm sure, is great. So I can praise my wife, too. She thought something, and Hashem is, like, in touch with her thoughts, and she telepathically did this or that, and something came about that she was praying for, and Hashem answered her prayers. That's exactly what Hashem invites into the life. He wants you to have that relationship. She has that. You also want that. You want to be thinking godly thoughts so Hashem can hook up with you. You say to yourself, I really need this, God. Help me out. I want to do this charitable act. I want to do this loving deed. Help me out. God says, of course I will. Because I want that to happen. So if you want that to happen, I put you into the world to do it. So as the rabbis say, the way a person wants to go, Hashem helps them. You want to do a mitzvah? Hashem will help you out. You want to do an aveira? Nebuch, Hashem won't stand in your way. You want to do an aveira? He's not going to great. I'm not sure if Hashem encourages, you know, like facilitates that. I don't know about that. But he'll let a Russia do what a Russia wants to do. He's going to get his destruction. He's setting himself up for a sad day up in heaven. But a righteous person? Ah, a righteous person. Hashem goes out of his way to facilitate it because he wants that in the world. Olam chesed yibana. He wants a world of kindness. So if you sit down and plan a world of kind, I want to do this, I want to do that, I got to help out over here, I got to, Hashem says, absolutely, because that's what I want also. in the world that I created. I sent you in there to do that. So of course I'm going to help you out. We continue. So again, says the Midrash, Echa Rabbati, when Israel does the will of God, then Klal Yisrael adds strength to the power above, and as if we're adding strength to the Almighty. It's a kivyachol, as it were, in English. As if it were, not that God is all powerful, but we're going to do what we can to get on God's side and add to him, if you will. But trying to understand this. Understand the power that God gave us, that we then transfer back to him, is the best I'm trying to make sense out of it. As it says in Psalm 60, verse 14, it says, with God we shall succeed. With God we will succeed. So we do the mitzvos, and we're working with God, and we'll succeed. But when Israel disobeys God's will, then what happens? Then they undermine the power above. Again, you know, we have to, on the one hand, it's edifying to think like this. On the other hand, it's like, well, but challenging. I mean, God is not really, is God impacted by a bad thing that I do? Is God impacted by it? It's just, on the one hand, of course not. God is God. On the other hand, he is allowing himself. There is an aspect over here where Hashem allows himself, because he opens himself up to having a relationship with you and you and me and you and him and her. So some of us are going to go off the path and some of us are going to stay on it. Inevitably, some of us are going to think something wrong, say something wrong, do something wrong. Happens all the time. And Hashem says, in the world that I create, this world, this little blue orb called Earth and their people on it, I'm enabling them. I'm allowing them to impact me and impact the spiritual world that I'm creating. It's an amazing thought, because you didn't know this until now, that you've got that kind of power to impact, as it were, the Almighty, and impacting spiritual worlds that we basically know nothing about. But up in heaven, maybe the closest thing is what, you know, in the movie, It's a Wonderful World, right? Where Clarence, you know, gets his wings or something, whatever. You know, every time somebody does something good or whatever, an angel gets his wings. I talk and forget exactly what the parameters are for the angels getting the wings, but you get the idea that down here, and if somebody's doing something, and up there in heaven, some angel gets his wings. Meaning, up there in heaven, some world is getting impacted for the better, because you prayed, and you didn't talk during davening, and you kept kosher, and you gave blood, and you gave charity, and you kept Shabbos. You did all these things. Hashem says, that's exactly what I'm looking for. That's why I put you on earth. So you're doing it. And I'm going to enable you, and I'm going to facilitate you, and I think you should all pray for good health. Do what I did, ask the Almighty for good health, and you'll continue to do mitzvahs. See what he says. He's always open to a deal. I'm serious. I think God is always open to an arrangement. So make an arrangement with him. Make a little contract. You, like I did. If I can share this with you, I promise it. God, I like giving blood. I'm sure I've told this to you. You know, keep me healthy and well, and I'll share it. So Hashem says, okay, we'll work with that. And he's more than kept his word, and I'm trying to keep mine. And tomorrow, God willing, in the afternoon, I'm off to give blood platelets down at the music center, music hall, where they're going to give away tickets, hopefully, to the symphony, raise, I don't know, the Pops, maybe the ballet, not that I care about the ballet that much, but also a little scarf. I could use all this swag I can get. The point is, you do good stuff, and the Almighty rewards. And it's even more than that. It's not just a reward up in heaven. It's that you are impacting worlds. Right here on earth, you're impacting worlds with your doing of mitzvahs. That's an astonishing thought. And if you do wrong stuff, it's as if it's ki'ilu. It's as if you're undermining the power above. As it says, a verse in Devarim in Deuteronomy 32, verse 18, Moshe says, you weakened the rock who gave birth to you. Now, Pasha Pshat, simple understanding, is that Moshe, presumably, I didn't look up the Pasuk, but presumably, he's talking to the Jewish people about sins that they did while they were in the desert. Complaining, always bad, bad mouthing. Well, where's my food? Where's my water? I don't like this. It doesn't taste good. I miss the flavors of Egypt. We're going to go to Israel. We don't want to do that because the locals are impossible. And I was thinking about that myself. Like, what difference am I, by the way? How different am I from the Meraglim? I say to myself, man, those Arabs over there, they're just absolutely insufferable people. How could you live over there? I mean, these guys, they pick up, whenever they can, they pick up a gun and start shooting. Well, doesn't that sound a little bit like the Meraglim? Like those spies, the 10 bad spies? Oh, we can't overcome these guys. Oh, no, they're giants. We can never be in our eyes. We're just a bunch of maggots. We're just a bunch of insects. We can never overcome them. Well, because we're just not that strong. But those guys, oh boy, the giants, man, those guys are strong. Oh, strong. So I'm thinking, I mean, in my mind, I must be sounding like that. Because on the one hand, I've got no interest in getting shot and killed by a terrorist, by an Arab terrorist. On the other hand, God runs the world. And the eyes of the Almighty are upon the nation of Israel, upon the land of Israel, rather. Upon the land of Israel from the beginning of the end to the end of the year. We know that, Pastor. I always quote it. So if God's in charge, then God's in charge. So whatever happens in a person's life, it happens in a person's life. And often you can't fight that. I mean, you can't fight the end game. There is an end game for everybody. So, if a person's going to pass away peacefully outside Israel, or he's going to get killed in Israel from an Arab terrorist, so then he'll have died al kiddush Hashem. He'll have sanctified God's name in the land of Israel. That's a pretty amazing thing to do. So there is, I'm kind of torn about that. I don't want to be one of the Meraglim. At the moment, I seem to be opting for the safety and security of the United States. But who knows what that's going to look like? How do we know what heaven's going to be looking like? I'm sure German Jews thought everything was going to be hunky-dory. I'm sure Polish Jews thought it was going to keep on going forever. And it came to a very quick halt. Let's hope and pray it continues to be safe and secure over here. But at the same time, the Almighty's in charge, and His way, His will come out. We conclude that little last bit where he quotes the Zohar. Here he says, at the beginning of Parshas Bo, the Zohar reiterates this whole idea, commenting on the verse in Job. It happened one day, a verse in Job chapter 1, verse 6. The angels came to stand before God. Okay, I imagine they do that every day. And so in the book of Job opens up, introducing this righteous man. And one day all the angels came before God. And God says to the Yetzirah, the Malach HaMavos, the Satan, he says, "What's happening?" He says, "Yeah, I'm busy. I go here, I go there, I do stuff. I'm on payroll, I'm working hard." God says, "Happy to hear." He says, "Tell me, you've seen Job, my righteous guy?" He says, "Job, not so impressed." God says, "You're not impressed? He's a righteous man. What do you mean you're not impressed? He's an upstanding man." He says, "Give me a couple minutes with him. He won't be so upstanding. I'll work him over, and you won't even recognize him." God says, "Well, I mean, that's a pretty big challenge." He says, "Okay, you have the right to do what you got to do, but don't hurt him personally. Just do what you feel you need to do, but don't hurt him personally. I have to revisit my book of Job." At all events, the Zohar is quoting a verse in Job on Parshas Bo. The verse in Job, it happened one day, the angels came to stand before God. Says the Zohar, when the accusing angels want to lodge complaints against Israel for their improper actions, they have solid grounds. Because when Israel transgresses, they weaken God's strength. But when they act morally, they give strength and power to God. With regard to this, it says in the Torah, Tnu oz l'Elokim, give might unto God. How so? By behaving virtuously, by behaving properly in a godly manner. That's how you fulfill
give might to God. Have you ever thought of that, by the way? Give might unto God. Now, I don't really know Pashup Shot inside Al Pi Rashi and the Radak and the Ralban. I haven't looked it up. But you got to ask yourself, give might unto God? Give might unto God? Does God lack might? Created worlds, spiritual worlds of heaven. He created angels, created a universe. He created a, what kind of might am I going to ever give God? And the answer is not much, except for this, except for your spiritual actions, which he wants, which he invites. When you act in a virtuous manner, when you act in a godly manner, you are thereby giving might unto God. And you're building up his reservoir of strength and holiness and might. It's an incredible, Kabbalistic idea. I think I saw Rabbi David Aaron also talk about this. He might very well have been, I got to find that book. It's here somewhere. Maybe it's downstairs. Somewhere in this house, came across the book of Rabbi David Aaron, where I think, now that I remember it, I think he's like quoting this idea, that by doing mitzvahs, you're actually contributing to the might of the Almighty, if you will. I realize it's a very difficult concept, because what can we give God? The answer is basically nothing, except, yes, you can, because God wants this. He wants good actions from his people, and he wants you to avoid bad actions. So he encourages the good, and he tries his best to get you on the straight and narrow off the bat. So that is what you can contribute. We do have the power to effectuate change in the upper world by doing the mitzvahs. It's an amazing thought. And frankly, like I said earlier, never really knew it. Because nobody teaches even basic Kabbalistic ideas, frankly, in Jesus. It's all very Talmud-driven. It's all very technical, and it's all very Pashup Shad. And what can I say? I mean, like, you know, it is what it is. This is how it is. Have a little bit more time. Let me see how big the next chapter is in the Hebrew. I know it's a long one. So you know what? Let's stop over here. I know it's a little bit early. But we've done chapters 1, 2, and 3. Hopefully, it was a good approach. We do the Hebrew, and then we do the English. Chapter 4, God willing, next week, is a long one, so we'll stop after two or three paragraphs and we'll translate. That's kind of how we'll break it up. And then we'll see chapter 5, and we'll go into some of them along. So we'll do it like that. And we'll do the best we can. We'll take questions. We'll make it interactive. We're always looking for your thoughts. At any time, jump in with thoughts and questions and make it the interesting class that it should be. It could be a great class. I'm hoping that it will be. And I'm excited to be doing this book. Thank you so much for joining me. Please tell your friends that we're doing Nefesh HaChaim. We're trying to do it the best that we can, trying to understand as best as we can. We have a very, very workable translation. It's good English. He gives us good citations and translates everything well. So by all means, invite your friends to come join us for what I'm hoping to be will be a very, very enjoyable journey through the seminal work, a momentous work by Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner, which explains the world that we live in, the Orthodox world that we live in, has been very much impacted by this man and by this very, very book that we're reading. So by all means, come on back next week, and we'll continue our trek through Sefer Nefesh HaChaim. Great way to kick off the bicentennial of the publication of Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner's work. And by the way, as I come across articles about Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner, I'll do my best to digest them during the week and either read them explicitly or just kind of give you the Monarch Notes version of it, and we'll try to leaven up the lectures like that a little bit over here. I have a little piece, indeed, I have a little piece by Rabbi Spetner of our Kollel, where he quotes Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner as well. How about we read that, God willing, next week? Okay, and I've come across some other stuff about the closing of the Volozhiner Yeshiva. It's not so pasha. By no means is it simple. There's a lot of history over there that we have to review. Chakira has a whole piece on it. With God's help, I'll have a look at that as well. Looking forward to joining you again next week with Rabbi Chaim Volozhin's book, Sitting Nefesh HaChaim. Thank you so much. And, of course, don't forget us tomorrow night. Tanakh Tuesday, we begin the study in earnest of the book of Isaiah. Could you do any better than the School of Jewish Studies, the Gulf Menachem Synagogue, Nefesh HaChaim, Rabbi Chaim Volozhin, and the study of Isaiah? And we have Daf Yomi, and we have Rabbi Alt's classes, and you're surely on Moed Katan and Midrash. Friends, Gulf Manor Synagogue is on fire. I want you to know that we are rivaling some of the biggest shuls in the United States, and we have to continue raising ourselves bigger and better, and I'd like us to do that over the course of the rest of this year. Wishing everybody a great rest of the day. Have a Zeit Gesehen, a good Gebench day, and with God's help, we'll see you tomorrow night as we begin Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Do not miss it for anything. It's going to be a gewalt. We're going to see Art Scroll, Judaica Press, Rabbi Breuer of the German Jewish community, Rabbi Jaffe of the Maimonides Kehila, if we can. We're going to just try and hit everybody that we possibly can. I'm looking forward to it. And we're going to keep on adding and adding. And Rabbi Tzivia Singer, as he takes on the Christians, we are not afraid of anybody out there. Bring it, and we'll try our best to discuss it and come up with an answer. No matter what it is or whoever brings it, we respect it. We'll discuss it. Everybody have a great rest of the day. See you tomorrow night for Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 at 7:30. Take care and be well. Bye-bye now.